Well, okay. Wasn't expecting that. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Thank you for not playing hooky this morning. It's going to be a gorgeous day out, and I appreciate you being here. And would you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Just a couple of reminders that after the second service, as a starting point, lunch today, that is a time where if you're getting to know our church and you'd like to ask lots of questions or meet some of the staff, that's a really good time to do that. Would encourage you to attend there. And also small group enrollments will be starting very soon, May 12th. And sign-ups are easily found on the church website. So I'd encourage you to do that. Now, there are times, haven't you found this to be true, where a photo can encapsulate a person and do it perfectly. Haven't you found that? Here's an example. I was reading an article a while ago about a woman who's grieving the loss of her husband who died in a military action. And as you see that, it just a picture is just worth a thousand words. It encapsulates the grief and the sorrow that's there. Here's one where just a child is touching the hand of their aging parent, and you can see it says so much. It says so much and encapsulates so much. Some of us remember this from the late 80s in the Tiananmen Square protests. Just one man standing and being able to hold off three military tanks, and it seems to encapsulate the events of those times. Now, the next one bears some exploring and some explaining. I have always gone under the illusion that I am the favorite grandparent. I've always felt that way. Lots of reasons why. I make amazing banana pancakes. I will chase the kids around and play Got You Last with them all the time. I am a great toe tickler. I just think I'm the best. And then this picture came out, and it realized that a picture was taken of my wife and my daughter, my granddaughter, my beautiful granddaughter, Holland. And I realized that compared to Nana, I am two-day-old tuna salad. And it cut me to the quick that my granddaughter Holland loves her Nana more than me. True stories, isn't it? It's also true of stories, that there are occasions that a story, just a simple story, can encapsulate a person perfectly. And the reading that we'll have this morning does just that about the Lord Jesus. And I'm reading from the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, starting at verse 11, and this is what we read. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And Father, as we look through this story, we want to see Jesus just as you intended us to see him. And we want to be able to lean hard into who he is, and how desperately every day that we need him. Father, we also want to, as we see him, and to see how he treats people, and how he loves people, we want to imitate him, because we love you. Lord, as we look through this section, then speak to our hearts, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. R.C. Sproul says about this passage that if this was the only passage that survived about Jesus, there would be enough in us to reveal to us his sweetness, his excellency, his person, his power, and his saviorhood. William Barclay says, in many ways, this is the loveliest of all the gospel stories. And I think there's some truth to that. And this morning, I want us to see Jesus. And more than just see him, I want us to be able to lean on him and depend on him and trust him and know that he is good and that he is trustworthy. And as we see, he's more than beautiful. This section begins with this phrase, soon afterwards. And some say a better translation or another manuscript would read, the very next day. That the very next day after Jesus performed a miracle in the city of Capernaum. Now, if this is so, a quick look at a map would tell us the following, that it would mean that Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that he was needed in this city, this very city of Nain. On this day, at this time, in this village, this city of Nain, whose name means beautiful. And what Jesus will do here in this section is more than beautiful. And so he and his disciples and a large crowd would have traveled, if this is as we see it, 20 miles instantly to get to Nain at that precise moment. And at that precise moment, they meet a large crowd leaving the city. Two crowds, two very different missions. One is the funeral procession. Now, history and custom will tell us that burials occurred outside the city. One author describes it this way, that when someone died, the family members would let out a loud death wail and all the neighbors could hear. It was terrifying and gut-wrenching and leaving your stomach in knots and sending cold chills through your veins because death had occurred in a family. Mourners were even hired to weep for the deceased. Personal weepers, personal mourners, and families would begin to show their grief by wearing black sackcloth, which was clothing that was made out of goat hair. They would tear their clothes like a toddler would shred paper and throw dirt on their head. This mourning period would last for 7 days. Men would shave their heads and would cut their beards. And because it was a warm climate, because it was so warm, that body had to be buried on the day of death. And the body would be anointed, tightly wrapped with strips of cloth, a napkin over the face, and it was put on a pallet or bier, not a coffin, but more of a pallet, and carried out to the funeral procession. And they would march with the body to the place outside the city, with the family of the lost one or the passed one leading the procession. I want you to see three things about this story. And here's the first one, and that is this passage shares a story of the pain that life can bring. Nain, beautiful. But there was no beauty in Nain that day. Actually, it was the opposite. They were immersed in the deepest sorrow. A death had occurred in the city of Nain. And isn't it true that just about everyone in this room can relate that there is a depth of sorrow, an overwhelming loss of control, a cocktail of anger, pain, guilt, loaded with unanswered questions? This woman, if you read the story carefully, had already lost her husband. She was a widow. I've had the privilege of being in a room where a wife is saying goodbye to her husband for the last time. They wouldn't see each other again on this side of eternity. And all she could do was grieve and hope. So this woman that we read in the story, this wasn't the first time she'd lost a loved one. This isn't the first time she'd be leading this funeral procession. She's taken this path before. She knows the way. And now, though, the loss is the loss of a son, her only son. You feel that? This just seems wrong. It just seems wrong. I've heard parents say this, that in grief, parents are supposed to be the ones. Parents, we're the ones that we're supposed to go first. But also because she had no husband and because she had lost her son, her source of income was totally, totally gone. She would have to depend on the charity of others. So the specter of poverty begins to follow her. And customs tell us that in this funeral, she would be the one leading the procession. Not knowing that this funeral was going to be interrupted. Jesus was about to do something totally socially unacceptable. He was going to interrupt a funeral. Jesus would meet her first. Here, Jesus does something more than beautiful. You see, this bereavement of life encounters the compassion of Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus, a huge procession of disciples and followers. And it tells us this simply, that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't cry, don't weep." Now, if you read this casually, you might miss this, that this is the first time in the book of Luke that Jesus is referred to as Lord. And in the context of speaking about Jesus, when you see this word Lord, kurios, it's when referring to Jesus, it's referring to Jesus in the Old Testament name of God Almighty. Do you see who this woman has just encountered? The one who spoke the universe into existence. The one God's word tells us that all things were made by him. The I Am of the Old Testament, the God of angel armies. He's the reason why we say every Sunday at City Church that the cross changes everything. Even our challenging circumstances, even our deepest sorrows, even the way we grieve. So that when we grieve, we don't grieve as others who have no hope. Different, very different than the way our culture uses the word hope. We look outside and we say, "I hope it doesn't rain," and it's a 50-50 proposition, right? But for the believer, hope is that confident expectation, is that God's promises are going to come true, and it's just a matter of time. I had a roommate in college, and he'd get up every morning and he would look at us and he'd smile and say, "Guys, we're just one day closer to glory." And he was right. Confident expectation that God will keep his word. This God, this mighty God, now stands in front of this woman, and God's word tells us that he saw her. He saw her, and he sees her. You see, isn't it one thing to see someone and you walk past them because you don't want to bump into them? Isn't it one thing to see someone and you walk past them because you're really trying to avoid them, or you see them and in your mind there's a time period or a moment of judgment because of choices that they've made? It's one thing to do that. It's another thing. It's a very different thing to see someone in their grief. There's a message there for us, because this woman doesn't escape the notice of the Son of God. And beloved child of God, are you hearing me? Neither do you. Neither do you. And when he looks at this woman, he looks at her with compassion. Compassion. One author says this, that Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart, and there is no stronger word in the Greek language for sympathy. And again, the gospel story, this word is used for Jesus. We said that Jesus was God, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But we also have to understand that Jesus was also 100% human. The word, it tells us about Jesus, became flesh. And because he was fully human, he didn't just intellectually process this woman's loss, this widow's loss, like someone doing a research paper. No, he felt it deep to his core, to his inner being. Man, isn't that something that we need to hear? I know that's something that I need to hear, especially when I'm in a valley. Even when it's a valley, if I'm honest, if it's a valley that I've clawed out with my own hands because of my own actions, he knows what we're experiencing because he's felt it. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our, who cannot, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all as we, yet without sin. Compassion, that's how he sees her. The sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Compassion, your pain in my heart. And we can't ignore this truth that Jesus, in showing compassion, gives us an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. That we live our lives in imitation of the compassion of Jesus. A woman, Patricia, tells a story. While at work in an emergency room, she says, I learned to stop crying at the pain around me. Each day it seemed I was becoming insensitive to people and their real needs. 5 years of emergency room exposure had taken its toll on my life. And then God intervened. I was taking information for registering a young woman who had overdosed with drugs and had attempted suicide. Her mother sat before me as I typed the information into the computer. The mother was unkempt, bleary-eyed. She'd been awakened in the middle of the night by the police to come to the hospital, and she could speak, but she could only speak in a whisper. "Hurry up," I said to myself as she slowly gave me the information. My impatience was turning raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical cards. That's where God stopped me, at the copy machine. He spoke to my heart in absolute clarity. "You didn't even look at her." And then he spoke it again, more softly. "You didn't even look at her." I felt his grief for her and for her daughter, and I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I am so sorry." And I went back. I sat down in front of the distraught woman and covered her hands in mine, and I looked into her eyes. And with all the love that God could flood through me, and I said, "I care. Don't you give up." And she wept and wept, and she poured out her heart to me about years of dealing with a rebellious daughter as a single mom. And finally, she looked up and thanked me, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. That night, my attitude changed. My Jesus came into the workplace in spite of rules that tried to keep him out. He came in to set me free, to care again. He gave himself to that woman through me. My God, who so loved the world, broke that self-imposed barrier around my heart. And now he could reach out, not only to me and my pain, but also to a lost and hurting woman. You see that? When we do that, when we live our lives that way, we're doing something that's more than beautiful. So here they are. Jesus sees her. His heart goes out to her. "Don't cry." Now, I will be honest. I've been to hundreds of funerals, and I've lost track of how many funerals I've officiated, but I have never, ever, ever felt the boldness to tell someone, "Don't cry." It seems to me to be presumptuous. Sometimes I would even say that words have failed me. Sometimes there have been times in an emergency room that all I could do was cry with a grieving family. But here is Jesus. "Don't cry. Don't weep." And it would have seemed to have been insensitive if it had not been for his identity. Do you see it? The Master is here. The Master is here. He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, not his first rodeo. And he's lovingly commanding this woman, this heartbroken woman, to trust her and to trust him. I want you to see that the compassion of Jesus Christ is accompanied by the actions of Jesus Christ, because he begins by touching the palate, or by touching the beer, B-I-E-R, beer, palate. Normally, this would have made anybody who touched a palate like that, would have made him ceremonially unclean. The pallbearers, or the bearers, stood still what Jesus had just done in touching the palate and stopping the funeral. It was totally inappropriate. But not so for the master of life and death. All that took was a command. And he did give a command. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Do you see it? The almighty power of Jesus Christ. Life. With just one word. Color returns to the face. Warmth to the body. Brain function. The heart begins to pump life-giving blood. The lungs take in a deep breath of air. Toes stretch out and he sits up. The napkin slips off of his face. Does he sit up like he just woke up from a nap? He looks around, his eyes blinking. And as someone who has been the father for two boys who are now grown men, I speak to you with absolute authority that says he spoke. I know what he said. I know what he said. What's for dinner? And I ask myself, what did the professional mourners do? Did they file for unemployment? Were the clothes that the mourners worn and torn? Did they go home really quickly and maybe I can exchange it, or maybe I can get my money back, or maybe I can fix this outfit? And lest we forget the mom, and we think that Jesus forgot the mom, he returns the boy to his mother. And just as I speak to you as the authority of someone who has two boys, I know what that mom would do. I know what that mom would do. And you moms know exactly what she would do. And I know what that boy would say. Maybe he would say something like, Mom, I just started breathing again. Can you not squeeze me so hard? Miracles. Jesus does something here more than beautiful. And we ask ourselves a question, that's all true. What's that mean to me? What does it mean to me? Young man, he says to him, young man, I say to you, arise. Do you see, this miracle is a reminder to us that one day for the believer, this is a picture of something that's going to happen. There will be a resurrection day where the people that we have lost, that have loved the Lord and are now gone and they're buried, he will say to them, arise. They will receive a new body. And so they and us will so ever be with the Lord. And as he is presented to his mother, he reminds us of this, that there will someday be a reunion. That loved one who you haven't seen in decades, you will see them without a walker, without pain meds, in full health forever. I want you to know this in closing. The purpose of miracles is beyond just a boy being returned to his mother. Miracles, you see, they have a significance beyond the outward. They point to us something deeper. Spurgeon said this, that the miracles that Jesus made, they're sermons for the eyes, just as his spoken teachings were sermons to the ear. Miracles occurred ultimately, one person said, to reveal Jesus as Messiah, the Savior, the one who came to perform the greatest miracle of all. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, Acts tells us, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And here's the truth. Jesus is able to take us from spiritual death to eternal life. The Bible tells us, God's Word tells us, that we were born broken, sinful, separated from God, because we were born that way and our actions in our life have confirmed that. But God in eternity past loved us so much and made a way for us and made provision for us at the cross of Jesus Christ, because as we say, the cross changes everything. And if you will turn from your sin and come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, making him the forgiver of your life and the leader of your life, you can be saved. The cross changes everything. And Father, as we've seen you encapsulated in this story, we are amazed at who you are and what you do. We are amazed that you can take a person who was dead and make them alive, but even more so, you can take us dead in our trespasses and sins and make us brand new, the beloved children of God who will live forever. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the miracle of the story. For we pray this in Jesus' name. You are more than beautiful. Amen.